Lord, touch us deep inside. May we turn to you and respond to you. May we be in you. May you be in each of us. Amen. Well, welcome everybody. The theme tonight is, we were praying about this. What do you want us to do, Lord? You seem to be saying, my place is in your heart. His place is in our hearts. So let's just clear ourselves for that. Let's pray. Father God, we want to be cleansed so that we're ready to receive your word. So we repent of those things we get wrong, that we do wrong, that we think wrong. We blow it sometimes, Lord, and we're sorry for that. Please help us to keep our act together, to stay clean before you. Purify our hearts that we may be one with you. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross to take the punishment instead of us, instead of me. Father, please forgive us and wash us clean. In the name of Jesus we ask. Amen. And to those who truly repent, we receive that forgiveness. We are washed clean. All dealt with. Okay, it's our house group taking this evening's service. We've got 6 short talks by different people and 6 songs. And the first one we begin with a reading from John 17, verses 20 to 26. I don't have the repeater down here, so I'll have to look over my shoulder. Okay, right. So, as Jesus had been praying for his team of disciples, it's coming to the end of his ministry time on earth here, and he prays for the disciples, then he prays for all the believers, that's us. And he says, my prayer is not for them alone, that is the 12 disciples, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. Lord, bless these words to us. That's Jesus praying. I want to be in them, Lord. Now, we know God is love. It's his very essence, his very nature, his very being is love, and all about love. And love is relational. You can't love a vacuum. There has to be something that receives our love, something that's the object of our love. And it requires other persons to complete that love. God loves us, he wants us to love him back. God loves his son Jesus, and that Jesus loves the Father. And this whole concept of the Trinity, that mystery there, is relational. Each part of the Trinity, each person of the Trinity relates with the others and with us. Now, if you ever get the Jehovah's Witnesses on your doorstep, do you ever get that? That you love it when they come round, time in knots. They deny the Trinity, the reason being the word isn't in the Bible. Well, neither are computers or motor cars, but we won't go that far. But you point out to them that the word theology isn't in the Bible either, but there's rather a lot of it. They say, yes, I take your point. See, they've written their own version of the Bible. Now, in Jesus' prayer that we just heard, he says he wants to be in our hearts, in each and every one of us. And the extent to which he can do that is down to us, our makeup, our personality, our decision about God and who he is and how far we'll let him in and where we are in relation to him or where he is in relation to us. It's about submission to him, to submit to Jesus and let him come in. About who's going to be in control of our life, who's on the throne of our life, in our driving seat as we go through life. I was listening to a radio program the other day, it's true this, about motoring and motorists, and during the program someone texted in a message to say, my wife does all the driving, I just hold the steering wheel. Well, God wants us out of that driving seat, Jesus behind the wheel. What is our viewpoint? Now, who's going to be in charge of our life? Really? Is it our own self? I'm in the driving seat. I'll decide what to do. I want this or that. Or are we dominated by somebody else? So that they're in the driving seat of our lives. That can happen too, can't it? Or is God going to be in charge? It's difficult to get the balance right there because we've got an ego. Have you got one? I know I've got one. And our ego, our self, naturally tries to decide what we do in our lives. Ego is just a Latin word for I. Ego sum, I am. If you ever did Latin at school, if you're old enough. And of course, the only right balance is 100% God and 0% self. But there's usually a sliding scale, isn't there? You know, under some circumstances, yeah, you drive law, but when something goes wrong, you think, oh, crikey, what am I going to do? No, over there, let's get over there. Now, when we start life, we're born, we're very dependent on our parents to nurture us as we grow up. And then we grow into infancy, we start independence. They call it the terrible twos. Have you heard of that? Yeah? And generally speaking, we grow out of it by our early 20s. Some of us take a bit longer. I know how hard it is from experience to give up my right to myself. To step back and say, whoops, sorry Lord, I wasn't listening. What do you want me to do? How do you want me to handle this situation? And for many people it's the same struggle. We put God in the driving seat and then tell him where we want to go. He's not our chauffeur. He's our master, our instructor, our guide, our Lord and Master. So backstreet driving is out. You know, we've got to let him guide us. And it can take years to change. I know this, but we keep plugging away at it in prayer and let Jesus win through. Let him into our hearts. It means being vulnerable, friends. A lot of us don't like being vulnerable because then we're out of control and we've got to let God do it and hope that it's God doing it and not us just making mistakes. So it's making ourselves vulnerable. We need his disposition in our hearts, his wisdom, his love, his viewpoint on the world, his viewpoint on the lives of others, his decisions for us. But can I ask you, is God really in your heart? To what extent? You know, is Jesus really in your driving seat? Does God hold the steering wheel or do you do all the driving? No, I want to go this way. Or some of it. What is your decision today? What will you decide? It's up to you. Will you give up your right to yourself and hand it over to Jesus? Alina's going to talk to us about faith.
If you are lonely, if circumstances placed you alone, then the idea of fling yourself upon God. And then I'd like to read Jeremiah 29:11-13. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I think it's all your heart. It's that bit that makes that a favorite Bible passage of mine. Whenever people let me down or betrayed me in my life, and I felt there was no one to turn to, always God was there. I flung myself into his lap. I did it by way of his words. I learnt an awful lot of Bible verses when young, and I have found them forever a support. I did find my help in him. I do find my help in him. The walk of faith. If you have faith and belief, you find. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And sometimes I have hammered so hard because you get into a... Well, I will speak for myself. I get into a panic, and panic stations don't allow you to hear God very well. You need to breathe and step back, and there he is. He's never gone anywhere. It's just all this stuff in here that denies me access to him for a moment. The walk of faith. If you have faith and belief, you find. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. If you search for me with all your heart, do not doubt, do not fear. Do not allow yourself to doubt or fear. Life can be very dark at times. Doubts are the devil trying to steal it away. And the words, "Did God really say?" They're lies, because he did fight it. Because, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Praise you, Lord. Amen.
Good evening. We are looking at the greatest commandment in Mark chapter 12. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing that Jesus had given a good answer. He asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Amen. One of the organizations I've belonged to since 1948, the year I was converted, is the Soldiers and Airmen Scripture Readers Association. They have a magazine out, I think it's 3 times a year. And I was reading in the January magazine this, what to me was a beautiful, fitting answer to what I have just said, the greatest commandment. I've also added a little S to that, the greatest commandments. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Leviticus 9:19-18, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." During the early years of the British Army in India, a commanding officer of one regiment had a 14-year-old orphan as a bugler. His father had died in action, and the orphan was clearly a Christian. While on the firing ranges, vandalism to the targets occurred. An inquiry was held and guilt pointed to the bugler's platoon. The CO paraded the men and said to them, "Will the guilty ones step forward and the rest will go free?" No one moved. He asked again, "Will you step out and take your punishment? 10 strokes of the cat of nine tails." It was something like this that Jesus was beaten with. No one owned up, but the bugler boy, William Hunt, stepped forward. "I will take you at your word. I will take the 10 strokes. The officer said to the men, "You know the boy is not guilty. Is no one of you willing to come out and take his punishment?" The boy quietly said, "Your word is given, sir." But as the 4th stroke came down on his back, Private Jim Sykes, the most notorious man in the regiment, came out. "Stop! Tie me up. There I should take that stroke." The boy spoke, white, tense-faced, and he said, "No, Jim, the colonel, his word has been given. I have taken the punishment. You are free." Then he fainted and was carried to the hospital. The next day, the colonel visited the boy in hospital, and unseen by the boy or Jim Sykes, he saw the boy there lying pale and weak. He was pillowed up, but the CO saw on his knees by the side of the bed Jim Sykes. He said, "Willie, why did you do it?" The boy replied, "I did it so you might know this is what Christ did for you. Only he did so much more. I suffered for one sin. Christ suffered for all our sins. And he loves you, Jim." Jim Sykes cried out, acknowledging his wickedness, his unworthiness. The boy spoke again. "He loves you, Jim. Trust him. He did what I did, but oh, so much more." Then he fainted, and a few days later, he died. But Bill Sykes was utterly changed, as was the one who told the story. It was plain that they had been changed. And that's what Christ does for people. That's what God has done through Christ for us. I want to finish with Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12b. because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen.
Amen. Right, now Wilfredo.
Good evening. Thank you for the privilege to speak tonight. Praise God. My passage is found in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 11. And I read, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, because becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." As I read this chapter, it started with Paul taking pride of his being a Jewish, being a Hebrew of Hebrews, being a Pharisee, having the seal, persecuting the church, and for legalistic righteousness, he's faultless. But that when he met Christ, there is a complete reversal of his life. That which he prided before, now he counted rubbish in comparison to his the great knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus, to serve Him and even to die for Him. Christ Jesus is truly our Lord. He is Lord. Christ Jesus must be the very center of our faith in God. Jesus Christ is Lord. Therefore, every area of our life must be put into submission unto the Lordship of Christ. Apart from Jesus Christ, faith and practice of faith is in vain. Apart from Jesus Christ, religion and religiosity is vanity. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no accomplishment. Apart from Jesus Christ, I can do nothing. Apart from Christ Jesus, I am nothing.
So, we now hand over to Mr. Mvula. John,
yeah.
Over to you.
Praise be to God that we are all here to share His understanding of life with us. Okay? My reading is coming from Ecclesiastes 3, 1 to 8. There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to uproot. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to tear down, and a time to build. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones, and a time to gather them. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain. A time to search, and a time to give up. A time to keep, and a time to throw away. A time to tear, and a time to mend. A time to be silent, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. I love this particular part of Ecclesiastes. I really love this from the word go. What I'm going to share with you tonight, I think firstly I want to go back to the theme. a place is in your heart. And I think let's go back to that, because Jesus wants to be in our heart. Philip, David, and Wilfredo, they have made that point, including Lena. Really, let's remember that when we leave tonight, the place of Jesus Christ is in our heart. Let's live with him tonight. The way I look at it, I've got something that I need to share with you that I picked up from my phone. Gives me some inspirational stuff. So this is something I picked up from the phone about Wednesday last week. It says, forgiveness is the key that unlocks the door of resentment and the handcuffs of hatred. It is a power that breaks the chains of bitterness and the shackles of selfishness. This, I'm trying to give this as an example of someone who obviously has gone through a lot. And this was said by Corey Ten Boom. Some of you will know this lady. She was a Holocaust survivor. Why have I brought this in then? Right. It goes on to explain a bit more about this. It says, resentment is like acid that eats away at the soul of a person. Be accurately aware of its destructive forces and guard against allowing bitterness, hatred, resentment from getting a foothold into your thoughts and heart. Remember, the place of Jesus is in our heart. So, that we don't want. You can't mix sin and good together. Okay? Forgiveness is a gift you give yourself. Be generous. Okay? I have brought that in. The reason is, if we are going to have Jesus in our heart, Philip again said at the very beginning, cleansing. We need to cleanse our hearts. We need to do that so that we can allow Jesus to be in there. We want goodness in our heart. And I think why I brought that particular reference to forgiveness stuff is, to a large extent, those of us, and you know, you've all gone through it, where we keep things in our hearts that are no good about a person or an event or a situation. You know, it could be a work situation. Doesn't really matter. You store that in your heart. You know, there's supposed to be any goodness in there. So Jesus cannot allow to mix with bad. And I think it's crucial for us to remember that. You know, because to me, forgiveness, this has been a big thing for me, forgiveness. My life has always been centered on forgiveness. And I believe that. You forgive, you actually free yourself. You really do. What else can I add to this? Well, I think I can just quote some examples. David mentioned about William Hunt and Jim Sykes. The goodness about that example is saying, if we have goodness in us, it will actually show to the other people. And because of that, there will be conversion taking place. We don't have even to do anything except that goodness in itself. Other people will be converted because of that. Jim Sykes got converted because William Hunt, he did something which Jim Sykes can't just believe. How could you do that? You know, it's fantastic. And I think we're all here because Jesus loves us. And Jesus wants us to remember. That's my last word. Jesus wants us to remember that because he forgave us, who are we not to forgive anyone? We should be able to forgive. And therefore, allow Jesus to be in our heart. I want Jesus to be in my heart. I hope each one of you wants Jesus to be in your heart. Let's take Jesus with us home today, tonight. Thanks very much.
I think we remember the parable in John 15 about the vine and the gardener. The gardener who prunes the vine so that it will bear much fruit. And this reading is from the New King James Version. I like this one because it uses the word abide. I am the true vine, says Jesus, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And there, you know, this is before Jesus was arrested and led away to his death. He prayed for us and for his disciples at length. And again in John 17, just a couple of verses here, 25 and 26. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. You see, Jesus wants to be in each of us. And it's worth reading the end of John's Gospel just to get the picture. Now, better still, read all of John's Gospel. Do it for homework. But Jesus says, my place is in your heart. And do we want that closeness with him, with God in our hearts? We can choose. Or we might back off. No, that's too close, Lord. But do we want to bear much fruit? Can we surrender enough to let him in? Can we put aside our own desires and submit the rest of our lives to Christ? Jesus says, my place is in your heart. So we need to pray, pray, pray. Work at it. Break with your old personal traditions and come to the church prayer meetings every time. Not just once, every time. It's important that we pray together more. Sometimes come to the prayer time downstairs at 10 o'clock each Sunday morning before the service. A few of us gather to pray for the service, to pray God's protection and God's Spirit into our hearts as we come. And can I ask, has anyone here ever had a prayer partner? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Was it worth having that prayer partner? Did you find it fulfilling? Yeah? Everybody's nodding who put their hand up. And if you don't have a prayer partner now, would it help you to get a prayer partner? Work at a regular prayer time together. Someone you can pray with and share things just between the two of you and God. And practice that presence of Christ in our hearts. Praying for each other in confidence. Building each other up. Some people aren't comfortable praying. Or they get a bit sort of stalled and stumped. What do I do next? So the other one can help coach them along. You know, if you'd like a prayer partner, maybe someone else would as well. So you could just approach somebody, pray about who to ask, whether it's right for you, and then get together. Maybe once every 2 weeks, up to you how often. But I suggest you do it regularly, and we can work at that. Something else you can do is read something from the Bible every day. Difficult habit to get into, but well worthwhile. And that way you absorb the nature and the ways of God, to try and understand him more so he can blend into our nature. Almost every day I read something from the Old Testament, from the Psalms, from Proverbs, from the New Testament. You can buy that sort of study Bible day by day. And mine's got a little commentary by my friend Oswald Chambers in it. But it helps me to keep in tune with God. You just sort of absorb his nature, the way he handles things. Just sort of by osmosis it soaks in. So I do recommend you have a go and read daily. What about you? Jesus says, my place is in your heart. Let's pray. Father God, Lord Jesus, come Holy Spirit and fill our hearts, Lord. We open our hearts to you. Come in, Lord. We put ourselves to one side. Please come and fill us. With you in our hearts, we can bear much fruit for your kingdom. We offer ourselves. We offer ourselves as living sacrifices, so that day by day we sacrifice the things we naturally desire for the things you supernaturally desire. May we be your ambassadors. May we walk with you in our hearts, talk with your words on our lips, think with your thoughts, that you may guide us to speak and to do, to pray. If I may, I'd like to do the Hebrew blessing from Aaron. Yevarech echa Adonai v'yishmarecha, Ya'er Adonai panavelecha v'yachunecha, Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yasen lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace.